in chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. I'm going to read down to verse 7, then we'll have prayer and share a few thoughts with you. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word tonight, we pray for your spirit to teach our hearts, to open our understanding, and just, Lord, to meet with us here in the scripture and help our hearts to understand, grow, to walk with you, and Lord, to recognize where you would like to do a work to change us and make us more like you, that we would be followers of God as dear children. And so bless now and help my thoughts and my words, Lord, to be as you would, so that you would just convey the message to our heart through me. And I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We know the term walk, Christian walk, daily walk. I think that's a pretty familiar terminology to you and I, so I don't need to go into an explanation of that, but it reminds me of Enoch, where we learned of him that he walked with God for basically 300 years, and then God raptured him to heaven. And so, it's a joy, it's a privilege we have as we walk through this life, we can walk with God. And our walk should imitate God. Before we look at all these things we find here, let me ask you a question, and I want to take some answers, so be brave tonight and just volunteer. It's not hard questions. What do you think when you think about, and really there's so many different answers that can be true here. I have two in mind, but we'll see if you hit on those too. When you think about what are the prominent, the most pronounced attributes of God, or, like what kind of characteristics of God stand out maybe the most? Do you understand the question, Jeff?
Love, faithfulness.
Okay, love, faithfulness. What was the other one?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness? Good. Those are all good. All right. Anybody else think of when you think of God, is there some attribute that just seems to jump out,
Power.
Okay, he's omnipotent, yeah.
Patience.
He is very long-suffering and patient, isn't he, yeah.
Mercy.
God is merciful.
Holy, holy.
We sang holy, holy, holy. Yep. I think holiness is an attribute that is predominant, maybe, or, just one we can immediately come to mind. Anybody else have something?
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent. So he's everywhere with us, right? Okay. Those are good answers. And as I said, there's not, one correct answer, because God is, he's got many attributes. He is certainly all of those things we mentioned, and many, many more, right? But the two that I had in mind were mentioned, and again, I don't know if it's maybe right to say that these two stand out above all the others, but they are two that do stand up, and that is his holiness and his love. When you think about God, if you're trying to explain God to somebody, It wouldn't be very long and you would describe God that He is holy. He's without sin. He's not like you and I. He is pure and so on, and righteous, just, holy. And then He is loving, which kind of encompasses, you know, those kind of encompass other things. He's holy, that talks about His justice. What He does is always righteous. It's always good. And then His love, He's always merciful and forgiving and long-suffering. And those are kind of under that umbrella, a little bit of love. And so the reason why I want you to think about those tonight is as we look at this passage, He starts off in verse number 1. I only have 2 points on my outline. The first thing is our walk should imitate God. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, we've been talking about following Jesus in our morning services primarily because of the theme we have for this year. But as I've said this morning and I've said throughout that is when we talk about following Jesus, who is, of course, the one of the persons of the Godhead. He is God. He's deity. Following Him is to be like Him. And that's, again, the same sense that you see here. He says we're to be followers of God. And then He says, as dear children. And that kind of gives you the idea about, puts in my mind at least, the thought that, you know, we imitate or we tend to be like our parents. You know, many times, and I've mentioned this recently too, you know, as you grow older, you might think that you look like your parents. But you behave like your parents quite often too. And that might please you, it might not, I don't know. Depends on what attributes of your parents you are, you know, imitating. But the truth of the matter is, you know, our parents do have some influence in shaping our lives and so on. And it's just a natural thing. And it's part of our DNA, I guess. You know, we are like our parents naturally. Well, in the spiritual realm, when we were born into the family of God through the new birth, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, He, of course, you know, we have a new nature. We are then to be naturally conforming to the image of Christ. And all of that is to say that we are to walk as, you know, that word actually, followers there in verse 1, it's a Greek word, and I think I wrote it out in my notes to say it properly. And even then, I probably won't pronounce it properly. It's mimetes, which we get the word mimic from. So essentially, he's saying we're to mimic, be mimics of God, which is, again, that idea of imitating, or not an imitation like, you know, we're trying to be a counterfeit. We're imitating in the sense that we're behaving like God. We're to act as God would act. So as God is, these attributes that you just put out there, as God is merciful, we are to be, therefore, merciful. As God is long-suffering, you and I are to grow in our patience and long-suffering. As God is holy, what does He say in Peter? He says that it's quoted from the Old Testament, but he says, you know, the Lord is holy, and He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," God says. So we're to imitate or behave in a way that is holy. And obviously, you know, when he says this, Paul says, be mimics, be like your heavenly Father. And then that command, you know, whenever you read that command, be ye holy, at least for me, when I read that, one of the thoughts that come into my mind is, you know, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think to myself, but Lord, I can't. I can't be holy like you're holy. Because in me, Paul says, dwelleth no good thing. And I would say with Paul, amen, it's the same as true with me. You know, I have this sinful and inherent fallen nature, and all of us do. And so when we think about aspiring to holiness, we might think, well, that's impossible. And it certainly is. And certainly all these things are impossible in and of ourselves. But God says to follow him and imitate or, you know, be like him. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us in that, to make it possible. We really couldn't. We wouldn't have the, and when you think about those two attributes, love, we're going to look at that, and holiness, because those are really kind of the two that are pointed out here. We wouldn't love, you know, we might think, you know, at least, I don't know, when I think this way, holiness, I go, whew, I don't think I could ever live up to that. Love, okay, I can be loving. I know how to love. I kind of got that one a little better. But honestly, nah, I fail just as much at that. And so both of these, no matter what attribute, any way you're trying to imitate God, you can't do it in yourself. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. He has to transform us. He has to renew us in order to do that. But that's what he desires to do, and that's his will for our lives. And so God wants to do those things. So he says, be followers as dear children. And then he talks about this first attribute of love in verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he says we're to follow God, we're to be like God, like a child of God, and we're to walk. Now he describes one of the points in which we're to be like God is walking in love. And this is really a continuation from chapter 4. It's you know, in verse 1 he says, therefore, be ye therefore. So as so often has been said, when there's a therefore, you have to see what therefore is therefore. In other words, it points you backwards. He's saying, therefore is essentially because of. So because of what I've just said to you, now you're to do this. And what did he just say to us? Well, we have to look up at verse number 32 of chapter 4. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You see, when the Bible was written, Paul didn't write, you know, chapter 4, verse 1, and so on, verse 2, and so on, and then chapter 5. Those chapter breaks weren't there. It just continued on. Now, I'm glad there's chapter breaks and verses so we can all be on the same page and find quickly. But this is a continuing thought. And so the reason I point that out is when he says, walk in love as Christ has loved us, well, how has Christ loved us? Well, again, we could talk about many ways in which Christ has loved us. But primarily, he gave himself for us. He died for us. And he did that to forgive us. And he says that back in chapter 4, verse 32, you know, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I think we could say this, that one of the ways that proves and demonstrates God's love for us, and again, there are many, but one of the most powerful ways is his forgiveness of us. That he, you know, and he forgave us when we really didn't deserve it. Do you know what I mean? And so that undeserved forgiveness is one of the greatest qualities of the love of God. That he would forgive, that he would, you know, cleanse us. Josh asked me this morning, I don't know, out of the blue, he was obviously reading something. He says, what does the word atone mean? And we talk about an atonement. And essentially that word has the idea of a covering. That's the literal thing. But it also, you know, how words can be used in a broader sense. And Christ made an atonement. He covers our sin. We're under the blood. It also has the idea of washing it away. We're cleansed. Our sins are gone. in Christ. And so, you know, that's such a marvelous thing, because we know we're undeserving of that forgiveness. You know, we didn't even really ask for it before He already did it. Like, He already went to the cross, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, we marvel and we wonder at the great love and the way God so lovingly forgave all of our sins. But He says that's how you're to love others. We're to walk in love like God, as Christ, and as, you know, to be tender-hearted, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us. So one of the greatest ways we can demonstrate love is by forgiving and even offering undeserved forgiveness to others. I know that's easily said, not always easily done, but it should be the heart of every Christian. And I've said this before, but I want to remind myself and you as well that, you know, whenever somebody has done something, maybe, you know, they have offended me, they've done something, they've wronged me in some way, and I think about maybe holding a grudge or, you know, wish, you know, kind of wanting them to pay for that offense that they've done unto me, I have to remind myself, you know, Christ already died for that sin. If somebody sinned against me, Christ has already died for that sin. He's already paid for it. So if the Lord's already paid for it, how can I demand that this man pay for it? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And I remind myself of that, that I can't really hold any grudge or unforgiveness towards somebody, because what am I doing? If God's already paid for that sin, if the Lord's already willing to forgive him, who am I to hold something over him? You know, I think about that. And so really, there's no sin, because when we're unforgiving, we're not acting like God, because God is very forgiving. And I understand that, you know, forgiveness, when God grants forgiveness when they ask for it. You know, we have to confess our sin. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you. But His willingness to forgive is always there. I mean, He's just waiting. It's the blood has already been shed. I mean, anyone, whosoever, would just simply confess, immediately they're forgiven. Because why? The heart of God is ready to forgive always. And our heart should be always ready to forgive. Now, you might say, well, they need to ask for forgiveness. Is it, well, if you want to demand that, that's up to you. But is your heart really ready to just say, absolutely, you're forgiven? I have, because really, why would I hold this over you? Why would I make you pay for this? The Lord's already taken care of it. And so, you know, when Philemon, remember how Paul said about Philemon, he ran away from his master Onesimus, and he sent him back, and he talked about Philemon had done wrong, but, you know, now he's got saved and he's coming back. You know the book of Philemon. And Paul says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. In other words, whatever he owes you, charge it to me. And that simply, you know, Paul is the one probably led him to the Lord, and so he's not going to hold this over Paul. Paul knows that. And so he says, you know, if he's done something wrong, forgive him, charge me with his. And in a way, the Lord would say, you know, if this person's wronged you, just put it on my account, because I've already paid for it. So I'm saying that we show love. One of the ways that we can really show love is by offering and, you know, giving forgiveness and even undeserved forgiveness. And if you hold a grudge, then you're not really showing the love of Christ. Let me have you turn, you might want to hold your place here, but let's go to for a moment to Luke chapter 7, because there's another point about that I want to make before we move on. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, you're familiar with this story, so we'll kind of give it quickly. But the Lord was at a house of a man named Simon. It says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, again, that story is familiar, but this Pharisee, Pharisees are self-righteous, you know, mostly, and this man was the same. When the woman came in, it just says she was a sinner. It's probably likely she was a prostitute. She was known to be a sinful woman. I mean, that was her reputation. Now, Jesus was probably not from this town, so the Pharisee, when he saw the woman touching him, he thought to himself, obviously Jesus doesn't know this woman, because if he knew her, if he knew what she was, there's no way he would let her touch him. And that's why he says, if he was a prophet, he would know. You know, he didn't question why he allowed her to touch him. He just questioned that, obviously, he doesn't know. But Jesus knew. But the point in that whole story is that, he who is forgiven much loves much. And he who is forgiven little. You see, the Pharisee had very little sense of the enormity of his sin and his need for forgiveness. He felt righteous in himself. He didn't feel a need for forgiveness. But this woman, she knew she was a sinner, and she knew she needed to be forgiven, and you know that the Lord would forgive her, so she loved much. Now, the reason I point all that out in context of what we're talking about here tonight is not only in the sense that you, when you show love, you have to give forgiveness, but when you sense how much you've been forgiven, it's not that hard to forgive others and to love others. You know, people that really, usually when you have somebody, you know, that has been saved out of, maybe they were in prison, you know, they had a rough life, they committed crimes and they used drugs and they really wrecked their life, and then God gets a hold of their life and he forgives them and he turns their life around, and you know, they become a child of God, and all of a sudden they're in a church and their life has been blessed by God. And, you know, when somebody else walks in off the street and they have, you know, the smell of drugs on them and alcohol, and they have a, you can tell by the rough characters, and maybe they're known in town, you know. Sometimes the people of the churches, and I'm not saying this at all in our church, but people of churches, you know, that they've come from a background of piety. They might look down their nose at that person coming in. But somebody that's been saved out of the gutter, they look at that person and they say, man, that's where I used to be, and praise God, I know what God can do. And you know, they're so quick to receive them. Because they've come from there. They know what God has done in their life. And so I'm just saying, you know, when we understand the forgiveness of God and what God has done for us, it should not be very difficult for us to love sinners, to offer forgiveness, to have compassion, because God has had so much compassion on us. Anyway, he says that we're to follow God. We'll go back to Ephesians. Be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us. And I think, you know, that's all wrapped up in that is this sense that we need to have of we've been forgiven and we should forgive. And then that's that our walk should imitate God. And then secondly, the second part, we'll go through this quickly, our walk should repudiate sin. This is the holiness. We said, you know, two attributes of God is love and holiness. We're to imitate him in love. We're also to imitate him in holiness. And he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So there's a couple of things. We'll just point out some categories here. He talks about fornication and uncleanness. And that word, you're probably familiar, there's a Greek word porneia, and that sounds just like what it sounds like, pornography. When he talks about, that's the word for fornication. Fornication is sexual sin, immorality. And he says, it's to not be, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you. It shouldn't even be something we talk about. It's hard to watch television and movies and things of that nature today because that's all they talk about is this sort of immorality and ungodliness and uncleanness. But it shouldn't be named amongst God's people. So sexual sins, immorality, that was something that was prevalent in the days of Paul, just like it is today. And essentially, I put this down as kind of a definer. It's taking that which is strictly reserved for marriage and defiling it. Now, turn, I should have printed this verse out, but turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How do we fight against that? Or how do, you know, again, the Holy Spirit has to help us. Wherever we might struggle in this area of uncleanness, purity, whether it be, physically or mentally or whatever it is, it's something that Christians have to fight against. There's all kinds of porneia out there, and we have to fight against it. So how do we do that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 13, he says, meat for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. I don't want to go into all the details of those scriptures, but get the main point. The main point is your body is Christ. You belong to the Lord, and it's not yours to defile. And you have to remind yourself, if you struggle in these areas, you know, it's something that you have to ask the the Lord to forgive you and help you renew your mind. And, you know, I think it's helpful to just go to God and say, like Paul, Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. These hands are your hands. These eyes are your eyes. These feet are your feet. In other words, Lord, I belong to you, and I want to keep myself pure for you. And he tells us somewhere in this chapter, let me see if I can find it real quick, chapter 6, verse 18, he says, flee fornication. And so it's something you should not only not mention, or I think the, I don't know how else to say it, but these are areas in which you don't want to give your flesh an opening, or a, you know, like it's something you don't want to flirt with, because it's strong and powerful. It can take over. If we allow it even an inch, it can become a ruler, you know. And so he says to flee, get away from it. You know, like John, like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife, you know, tried to tempt him, he just, I'm out of here. Because somebody said one time, you know, that kind of lust and sensual things, those kind of desires are never satisfied. They only intensify. You know, you think you can satisfy it and it'll be done, I can get away from it. But no, it only, like, it makes it stronger. And so, flee it. Just get away from those things. Don't go near them. Don't allow them in your computer. Don't let them in your house. Don't, you know, spend any time in the presence where those things are a temptation. All right. So, covetousness, he mentions back in Ephesians, is the unlawful desire that comes from discontent. It's basically covetousness is, you know, desiring what is somebody else's, or desiring what God never intended for you to have. There was a Catholic theologian one time, Francis Xavier. He said, I've listened to thousands upon thousands of confessions, and never once did anyone ever confess the sin of covetousness. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No, not at all. It means that a lot of people don't recognize when they're covetous. And I thought about Paul in Romans 7. I got this one printed. He said, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. When Paul read covet, you know, thou shalt not covet, he said, oh, I've done that. I confess, I broke that law. I've desired what wasn't meant for me. So, covetousness, how do you defeat it? Well, he says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Really, contentment. In other words, rather than desiring what God has forbidden, or what God doesn't want you to have, or what God never intended for you to have, just learn to be content with what God has given you. Contentment. So that's the first category there in verse, what is it, verse 3. Let's get to verse 4. Filthy, foolish talk and jesting, he mentions here. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Now, we talked about this in chapter 4. Remember back in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Where does he talk about corrupt communication?
29.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So I don't want to spend a long time on that. I think you understand. You know, we don't want to let our sin with our tongue. This is obscene, degrading, foolish, dirty talk, as well as suggestive and immoral, corrupt, all those kind of things, you know, that people use their mouths to do that. Gossip, degrading, destructive speech. We're not to do that, but we're to minister grace. And I was thinking about that in the context of our homes. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know, I said earlier that we do tend to become like our parents. And one of the things you got to be careful about as in parenting is the things you say, children will hear and say and talk like we talk. And we have to be careful to not let foolish talking, unwholesome things, and these things be blurted around our houses. And, you know, because I'm not thinking of anybody, and I haven't had this happen, but I was thinking to myself, because why? Because your kids will pick it up and they'll embarrass you because they'll say it out in public. And sometimes you hear a kid talk like that and you go, I wonder where they got that, you know, because they're hearing it at home. So we have to be on purpose watching and guarding our tongue. So we're to walk like God. We're to be loving. We're to be holy. We're to replace this kind of foolish talking with thanksgiving and with good things, edifying things. And he says jesting. Doesn't mean that we can never tell a joke or we can't have fun and, you know, laugh. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. But not obscene or crude or the wrong kind of jesting. All right, so he says rather giving thanks. Verse 5. "And for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater or hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So we'll just kind of close up with these. Those who do such thing are not those that inherit the kingdom of God. That's the behavior of the children of the devil. He talks about children of disobedience. And when I read that, where does it say that? Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath on the children of disobedience." And as I was reading that tonight in the service, I didn't think of it before. When I read that phrase, I thought, I remember that phrase back in chapter 2. Remember? He says, "About you hath he quickened, who were once dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2 says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the what? The children of disobedience." And so, the children of disobedience is talking about the lost. And this is the behavior of the lost. These are the children of that are following Satan. They're acting like their father. They're living, they're imitating the things of Satan. Satan's a liar. Satan's a foul, corrupt creature. But that's not you. You're children of God. So you're not to walk like them. You're to walk differently. You're to walk in love, not hate, not unforgiving. You're to walk in forgiveness and grace. You're to walk in holiness, not in filthiness and corruption and unkind speech. That's the children of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. Let's pray.